I was at a conference about a week and a half ago, and there was a guy that we were in this time of worship, and the guy singing beside me was singing really loudly. And he was coming in about a half a second before the singers leading us came in, and he was holding his notes about a half a second longer than they were. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And he's just really singing loudly. And as he's doing this, I'm trying to worship God, and here's this guy just trying to call attention to himself, obviously full of himself, obviously not caring about me trying to worship God. I began to fill in all the blanks about this guy. Did I know anything about him? Answer's no, I'd never met the guy before. But somehow, just because of the way he was singing, I began to, and I caught myself doing it. I caught myself going, maybe he just loves to sing. Maybe he was deaf. That could have really been an explanation. Maybe he just couldn't hear himself, but maybe he was just super stoked. Maybe he just really loved Jesus and he didn't care. He was just there making a joyful noise. I didn't know anything about him. And I just felt the conviction, because we're in this series right now, of here I was filling in all the blanks about this guy without knowing a single thing about him. And we do that all the time. In fact, it takes work not to do that about the people around you. I mean, you have to work hard, because our brains just kind of automatically fill in the gaps. And what we said last week was, we do the same thing with God. Man, none of us come to the idea of God with a blank slate in mind. We come already assuming some things about who God is, how God should act, what he should ask of his people. We all come with our assumptions. And the truth is that no matter how long many of us have followed Christ, how many Bible studies we've been to, how many times we've recommitted our lives to him, we've still got some things in the way that we think about God that are not from God in his revelation in scripture, but are from us, where we filled in the blanks. And so what we've said is, there's nothing more important than knowing God for who he really is. This is life, to know him. And so we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at Exodus chapter 34, where God describes himself, and we're going to acknowledge we come with assumptions. We're going to confess those assumptions. Who are we to tell God who he is? We're going to surrender those assumptions and hear God speak to us and reveal to us who he is. Now, since we're going to be in Exodus chapter 34 for a few weeks, let me just set up the context of where Exodus chapter 34 is. God has led the Israelites out of Egypt. He saved them from Egyptian slavery. He led them into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he takes them to this mountain and he says, I want to be your God, and you will be, and you can be my people. And he invites them to be the people through which he's going to save all the world. And the people respond to that invitation. Yes, God, we're in. Yes, this is what we want to do. So after they say yes to God, Moses goes up the mountain to receive the instructions of God about how they're going to live as his people. And while Moses is up the mountain, Moses is gone longer than they think he ought to be gone. And so as he's up there on the mountain, the people get a little nervous. So they make a golden calf and they begin to worship this golden calf. And God obviously sees this. And so Moses storms down the mountain, looks at the people at what they're doing, goes, what have you guys done? Hey, we're just now starting with God and you're already messing up. He throws down the tablets in anger. He breaks the instructions that God has given to him. And God says to Moses, take these people and go. I told you I would give you guys the promised land, and I will, but you need to get out of my sight right now. And it would not be good for me to go with you, because if I went with you, I might destroy you. And so Moses responds to God in Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse 15. This is how Moses responds to God. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? And what else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. That sets up Exodus chapter 34. And in Exodus chapter 34, God's going to show Moses his glory. God's going to show Moses who he is. And that's what we're focusing in on right now for the next few weeks, is this moment when Moses said, show me your glory. Show me. And God says, I'm going to show you who I am. All right. So let's read those verses again from Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses, him, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. All right, those of you who get laser focused on that last verse, we're going to come there. But we're going to come there at the end. So just hang on, and we're going to get there. Well, we're going to focus today on the very first thing that God reveals about himself. You see, what's the very first thing God says when he reveals it? What's the very first word God uses to describe himself? Did you catch that? It's compassionate. It's compassionate. First thing God says is he's compassionate. Now, if you were telling somebody about God that did not know God, and you were like, God is, what's the blank that you might fill in that place right there? God is. You know, and I know oftentimes, you know, theologians use these big words about God, that God is all-knowing, that God is all-present, that God is in all places. And we might think about he is unchanging, he is eternal, all the things you could put in, all the ways that God could begin as he describes himself to Moses. The word that he begins with is compassionate. Now, what's important for us to understand about this is there's some things about this word compassionate that would have been clear to people who are hearing this and reading this in Hebrew, because the Old Testament wasn't written in English. It was written in Hebrew first. The people spoke Hebrew. There's some things that are clear in Hebrew that aren't as clear when we're looking at it in the English version. The word compassionate comes from this Hebrew word right here, rakum, which is written in Hebrew. You see how it's written right there at the end by those three letters right there. That's the word for compassionate. Now, there's a root word that helps make the word compassionate. And the root word for compassionate is this word right here. It's rakim. I'm not saying it right, by the way, all right? So if there's any Hebrew speakers in here, I acknowledge that. I don't have the guttural stuff. The root word is room, rakim. And do y'all notice something about compassionate and room when it's written in Hebrew? They look a lot alike, don't they? They look a lot alike. Because the root word for compassionate is womb. It's kind of like if you're going to make the word heartfelt, what's the root word of heartfelt? It's heart. The root of the word compassionate is the word womb. Boom. Aren't y'all blown away by that? Because here's what, when we hear this word compassionate right here, what we ought to hear is compassion is the visceral, passionate love of a mother for the child that has just come out of her womb. Man, have you ever seen a baby delivered and they take that baby and they put it on their mom and their mom's just holding that baby right there? What that mom feels for that child is compassion. That's what it is right there. I mean, I just saw this recently, not in person, via text message while I was on a plane. But I saw that moment when they take that baby, and the feeling that mom has right there. Man, that's what the word compassionate is meant to convey to us. And God says, I'm like this. This is what I'm like. I'm compassionate. What that mom feels the moment that child comes out of her womb, she's placed there. God says, this is what I'm like. Now, we're helped as we read through the Old Testament to see other places where this word is used that I think help us understand what this word means and why God is using this word to describe himself. Now, one of the first stories is King Solomon has two women that come to him. These two women both had babies about at the same time, but one of the babies died in its sleep, and one of the women took and switched the babies while the other mother was asleep. They go to King Solomon. They both claim to be the mom of the living child. And King Solomon in his wisdom says, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna take the baby and we're gonna cut it in half. And we're gonna give half to this mom and half to this mom. And listen to what it says in 1 Kings. The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved. You know what that word deeply moved is? Her womb was stirred. It's compassionate. Man, she was compassionate. Man, looking at that child and thinking, you're gonna do this, she is moved viscerally, physically, emotionally. She's moved towards that child. And she said to the king, please, my Lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. But the other said, neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. All right? That word right there, she was deeply moved. Her womb was stirred, is what it was. And God says, when you think about me, and you think about what I am and how I feel towards you, remember that mom who heard the king say, cut him in two. And she was deeply moved. God said, I'm like that. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15 says this, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. He says, can a mom bring up that baby to her chest and it suddenly have no feeling, no care, no concern for this? And God says, even if she could. And he says, that's crazy. But even if she could, I couldn't do that. And God said, this is what I'm like. This is what I'm like when my people cry out to me. I'm like a mom who just gathers and holds this child. He said, if you want to know who I am and what my nature is like, it's like this. King David messed up royally. That's a joke. That's like a pastor joke. He was a king. He messed up royally. Tommy always tells me not to be funny. Now I know why. All right. King David messed up. All right. And what he did was he committed adultery and then he had a guy murdered to cover it up. God revealed this to a prophet. The prophet goes to King David and he confronts King David with what he's done. And when David is confronted with what he's done, he is authentically and honestly repentant for what he did. And so we have this psalm right here, Psalm 51, when he goes before God and it says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Why should God have mercy on David? God gave David so much. God entrusted him with so much. He did such horrible, terrible things with the power and the authority that God gave to him. Why in the world would God forgive David and do anything for him at all? Why? He says, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. David goes before God, he says, God, I got no reason other than the fact I know who you are. I know your nature, God. And when people cry out to you, you're like a mom who hears the cry of her child and you respond to the cries of people and your desire is not to destroy, but your desire is to bring life. And because I know this about your character, because I know that you're compassionate, I come before you with hope and believing that you will forgive me. David says, I come because I know this about you and this I'm depending on. It's your compassion. David knew what God was like. And so as in his moment of betrayal and in his moment of his great failure, knowing what God is like became the avenue by which his restoration occurred. It was the character of God. It wasn't rules. It wasn't rituals. He depended on the character of God. I know what you're like. Some of you may have heard the story of Jonah. God asked Jonah to go to the Ninevites. And the Ninevites were mean, evil, cruel, very bad, terrible people. And God said to Jonah, I want you to go to the Ninevites and I want you to tell them to repent or they're going to perish. And what does Jonah do? He runs. Rather than doing what God asked him to do, he runs. Now, we don't know why he runs. It's not until the very end of the story that you discover the reason that Jonah runs. But Jonah runs, hops on a boat, gets tossed overboard, gets swallowed by a fish. He repents, kinda, in the belly of the fish. The fish spits him out, and he goes and does to the least he can do it, what God calls him to do. He goes to Nineveh, and he walks in and says, everybody repent or perish, and then he leaves. And to Jonah's surprise, those mean, nasty, evil Ninevites, they repent. And when they repent, God relents, bringing the calamity that he was going to bring upon Nineveh. And instead of being happy at that moment, Jonah's really angry. And we read about it in Jonah chapter 4. It says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. He's saying, here's the reason I ran. This is what I didn't want to happen. I didn't want the Ninevites to repent, and I knew something about you. What did Jonah know about God? I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah's quoting Exodus 34. He says, God, I knew this about you. I knew this about you. It burns me up. Doesn't burn me up when it happens for me. I'm glad for you to be compassionate with me, but it burns me up when you're the same way to others who would be my enemies. Because I knew this about you. Man, when people cry out to you, when people turn and they call on your name, you look upon them as a mom looks upon the child that's just come out of their womb. And because I knew that about you, I didn't want to go and tell them. It's a powerful thing to know the character of God and what he's like. One last story, and then we'll talk about what this means. And it's from Luke chapter 15. And it's the story of a young man who takes his father's inheritance, says that I'm out of here. I don't want to live according to your rules in your house. Some of you have experienced this. And he takes his inheritance and he squanders it on women in wild ways. And he goes to the far country and he lives it up until he runs out of money. When he runs out of money, he thinks to himself, this is not good. Maybe I ought to go back home. And so he decides he's going to go back home, and maybe his dad will let him be a servant in his dad's household, because the servants are now living better than him because he's run through all of his money. So he goes back home again, and the scripture tells us this from Luke chapter 15, verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. While he was still a long way off, his father was filled with compassion. And he runs. Now, I think it helps to know that for Jewish dignified men, you didn't run. That was undignified. Kids ran. Men didn't run. And here this father just takes off running to his son who's coming home. Because he's filled with compassion, he runs, he picks him up, and he embraces him. And Jesus says, this is what God is like. You want a picture of what God is like? This is what he's like. And Jesus demonstrated this. His whole ministry was a demonstration of this. Jesus sees a leper, and he's moved with compassion. And he heals the man. Jesus sees two men who are blind, and he's moved with compassion. And he restores their sight. He sees a young man who's died and moved with compassion for the young mom. Jesus then turns and he brings the man back to life. Jesus is moved again and again and again with compassion, giving us a picture of what the Father is like. And it's not as if Jesus is on some pre-programmed mission. It's like every step is set. He's got his agenda down. He's not going to be distracted by the cries of all these people or anything going on around him. It's not as if he's pre-programmed. He knows exactly what he's going to do, and he's just going through it. That's not how the story reads at all. In fact, it's as if Jesus is going through, he knows what he's doing, he's got an idea, and then somebody cries out to him, and it moves him. Like a mom who's doing anything around the house, and suddenly her child cries out, and she's moved, and her agenda changes, and she moves in a new direction. Like some of us have this idea that God somehow created everything that he created, and then he's got like this one plan, and everything's gonna happen exactly the way it's going to happen. And God is stoic and unemotional and uninvolved, and he kind of sets everything in motion, and he's got his plan, and nothing changes the plan that God has set in motion right there. In fact, I hear people sometimes say to me, why should we pray when God already knows what God's gonna do? I mean, what's the point of praying in that? And it's as if when we have this idea of a God who is unmoved by the cries of his people. But try to read the stories of Jesus and make that work. Try to make Jesus unemotional, uninvolved, unmoved by the cries of the people around him, and you won't find it. In fact, what you see is just the opposite. People cry out, and Jesus is on his way somewhere, and somebody cries out, and he stops, and he turns, and he's moved by his compassion. The very first thing that God says about himself as he's revealing his glory to Moses is that he's compassionate. He's compassionate. And this part of God never changes. This part of God never changes. When we say that God never changes, we're not saying that God is not moved. We're not saying that God is not responsive. We're not saying that God is not grieved when we hurt in life. We're not saying that God is stoic and unemotional. We're not saying that God is like Mr. Spock from Star Trek. When we say that God never changes, what we're saying is God will always be compassionate. And you can rely on that. It will never change. When people cry out to him, he's moved and he responds and he hears and he cares and he's loving us. In those moments when we are broken, in those moments that we feel unlovable, in those moments when we feel alone, in those moments when we have messed up in such horrible, terrible, very bad ways that we think nobody could ever forgive me for this, God says, remember this about my character. Remember this about my character. I'm compassionate. Like a mom that's bringing that baby to her chest, God says, when you cry out to me, I feel this way about you, and that will never change. The character of God, when we come to this, it's not meant to be a bullet point. You know, I think we want to hear sermons as kind of like, okay, here it is, now do this. The character of God is meant to be meditated upon. What does it mean for you if I just begin to think about, God, you're like this, you're like this. What does it mean for you just to begin to think this way? God, how does this fit with the picture I have of you? This compassionate God in this way. And even when things are going on in life, I don't understand why things are going on. How can I trust? That's not because you're not compassionate, Lord, that I just trust you in the midst of all these things. And we're just meant to meditate upon this. And to think about these different stories from Scripture and the way we think about God, and to let God speak into each one of our lives about what he wants us to change about the way that we see him as we think about the way he describes himself. I said last week, quoting from Tozer, that the most important thing about you is what you think about God. And we said the reason that is because we become like what we worship. And if God is stoic and unmoved and has an unmovable agenda, and God's agenda is just rolling along, and he's not paying any attention to any of the people around him, and he's not moved in any way by the cries of all those kinds of things, then it would be okay for us to do the same thing. Man, we could just get our agenda, man, we could just kind of figure out where we're going, and our thing in life would just be, don't be moved or disturbed by all the people around us. We could be like that too. But if God is compassionate, and he hears, and he responds, and he's moved by people, then what it looks like for us to look like God is to hear the cry of people when they cry out because they're hurting or alone or they're broken or they've messed up in some horrible, terrible, very bad way, is to hear the cry and to move toward them in that same kind of grace and love that God moves. And when we do this, when we become like him, and the way we become like him is not by bullet points. The way we become like him is we just meditate on his character. We just think about God's compassion. We praise God for his compassion. We thank God for his compassion. We depend on God for his compassion. And as the more we think about who he is and we look at him, we say, God, help me to see you as you really are. The more we think and meditate about him, then the more we become like him. And when we become like him, we become the way that God reaches the world with who he is. We become the testimony to the risen Christ among us. We become the visible evidence of God's presence in the world today through the body of Christ. We become like him. What would it mean for us to grab a hold of this? This part of God's character, and to begin to relate to him as one who is compassionate. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for revealing yourself to us. And Lord, I pray that you would begin to push out of us any assumptions that we've made about you. And begin to press into us this new picture of you being like a new mom who's holding that baby that just came out of her womb. That kind of visceral, passionate, unexplainable, being drawn toward. Lord, help us to understand. Help us understand what that means about you, and help us understand about what it means about our relationship with you. In those moments when we've fallen and we've disappointed ourselves and the people close to us and you, what does it mean to say, Lord, based on your compassion, we come before you. Lord, when we're hurting and life's not going the way it looks like it ought to go, and our hearts have been broken by the most terrible of pains, what does it look for us like for us to grab a hold of the fact that you will forever be a compassionate God, and you have heard our cries, you have seen our pain, you have been grieved, and we don't always understand the way that you answer or the way that you work, but your character will never change, and so we trust you. Lord, we thank you for being who you are, and we give you praise. Lord, make us like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.